So we're going to turn to Psalm 107 together, and we're going to look together at the whole psalm with God's help. And my title is Thankfulness. Thankfulness. I wonder, what do you think should be the fundamental basic attitude of the Christian? What should a Christian be characterized by? Should he be first and foremost loving people? Should he be first and foremost joyful people? Well, I think in many ways there are many things that we should be as Christians, but one thing that every Christian should be is thankful. You might say the word that should sum up the Christian is that they are a thankful person. That's a phrase, isn't it? Not a word, but that they are thankful. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones thought that being thankful was so important, he chose to preach 8 sermons from this one psalm. Now, we're not going to do 8 sermons tonight. We're going to do 1 sermon, and we're going to see the importance for the Christian life of thankfulness. Martin Lloyd-Jones said these words, "The fundamental note of Christianity, and therefore the chief characteristic of the Christian, is giving thanks to God." It's giving thanks to God. And if you think in the Bible, being thankful comes up again and again, doesn't it? It's a repeated theme, and there's a very good reason for that. You see, if your relationship with someone is a bit difficult or a bit strained, and then that person does something that is very kind to you, then your interaction with them completely changes, doesn't it? How you feel about them changes, and that changes how you relate to them. You don't get angry and you find them difficult. You are careful not to have a grumbling spirit towards them. You're just grateful for what they have done. So thankfulness, how you relate to someone, affects your relationship with them. And in this psalm, God calls each one of us to thankfulness. And he calls us to express that thankfulness to him each and every day. And so the psalm begins in verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Now, what is the reason this psalm gives for why we should be thankful? Well, many of the psalms speak about thankfulness, don't they? And the interesting thing is that in many of the psalms, there are multiple reasons given for thankfulness. So they give us a number of reasons why we should be thankful. But this psalm only gives us one reason. And it gives us it again and again and again. And it's found in verse 2. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." The reason this psalm gives us to be thankful is because we have been redeemed by God. Is because we have been saved. And what you find in the psalm is it keeps going back again and again to that one reason. And there are many reasons for why we should be thankful of Christians as Christians, but the biggest reason is our salvation. And when I was writing this message, we had a work day at our church. We have an office in the church building, and it had been a busy week. And I wasn't done early enough to involve myself in the work day. I felt a bit guilty about that. But all around me, there was this work going on. I put my headphones on, and I was able to focus and prepare, and I was relatively unaware of what was going on around in the work day. But there was someone on a wall just outside of my office, and they were putting a nail in the wall. And I was very aware of that, because there was this hammering away at this nail in the wall to get it in. To the wall. And it did make me think, as I was preparing this passage, this is in many ways what the Lord is doing in this psalm. You see, because when you put a nail in the wall, the way you get it in is not by hammering it all at once. Because if you try that, it's going to be painful, isn't it? Probably hit one of your fingers, or the nail won't go in properly. The way you get it in is one bit at a time. And in many ways, that is what the Lord is doing in this psalm, because thankfulness isn't something that comes naturally. And the Lord knows that the way to train us to be thankful is to remind us again and again of the reason why we should be thankful. and he drives it home through repetition. So we're going to see in this psalm there are four different pictures of our salvation, of how God has saved us. And they're all there in order to teach us thankfulness. So we'll look together at the four pictures, and then we'll see why thankfulness is so important for the Christian. So first of all, the first picture of thankfulness is of God's rescuing us from a dry desert. We should be thankful because God has rescued us from a dry desert. That's in verses 4 through to verse 9. The first picture of salvation, of becoming a Christian, is of God rescuing us from starvation in a dry desert. So before we come to Jesus, we're pictured as wandering in the desert or in a wilderness. We're looking for a city because if we were in a city, we could find food and water and shelter, but we can't find any of those things. And so we read in verse 5 that we are hungry and thirsty. Our soul faints within us. And this is a picture of the drought that comes through unbelief. Without God, you are looking for something to satisfy that deep thirst inside of you for more. Because you know there must be more to life than life that it is. You're searching, as the Bible says, for a living water that will satisfy your soul. But what you find is that every well you run to and drink from runs dry. It might satisfy you for a time, but eventually it runs empty because nothing but God can fulfill the thirst that's there in your soul. Charles Darwin rejected God and tried to build his life upon secular humanism. But later on in his life, he wrote of how he found that life didn't satisfy. As he grew older, he found that he had lost his taste for life. He couldn't get anything out of poetry or music or art. He was seeking living water, but he couldn't find it. And that's what life is like without God. It's dry and it's barren. But then we read of how we call out to God in that dryness and that barrenness, and God answers us. Now, one of the reasons why we can know that there are four pictures in the psalm all about the same thing is you get two repeated phrases in each of the four pictures. Whenever you have a repeated line in a psalm, it indicates there's a connection there. And the first repeated phrase that comes up in each of the four pictures is in verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And how does God rescue? We'll read in verse 7 that he leads us on the right way. Other versions have a straight way. And he takes us from that dry, deadly desert to a city where we can dwell, where he will satisfy the longings of our soul. Verse 9. He fills us with good things when we come to him. So we cry out to God, God answers, and he satisfies that longing that we have for something else. And then the psalm tells us how we should respond to God's deliverance from this desert of sin and despair. And it's a second repeated phrase. And it begins in verse 8, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So the right response to God's deliverance and salvation is thankfulness and praise. That's the first picture. God has rescued me from a dry desert. The second picture comes in verses 10 to 16. And the pictures of God freeing us from captivity. We're imprisoned and God sets us free. So we're there in verse 10 and we're sat in darkness. We're in the shadow of death. We're locked in irons and we cannot escape. Now, why has this happened? Why are we in this trouble? Well, we're told in verse 11 that we get into this place because we rebelled against God's words and his ways. And in rejecting God's ways, the Lord allows us to become captive to our sin. And to be without God and caught in our sin is a kind of slavery, isn't it? We're unable to break free from the things that captivate and control us. Instead of making our own choices to do the things that we think we should do, we find that sin makes the choices for us. We might try and break free, we might try and change, but we can't. And then when we get to an end of ourselves, we realize that we're enslaved, we call out to God, And God delivers us from our trouble and distress. It's a repeated phrase there. How does he do that? Well, we read of that in verse 14. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks the chains that hold us. And then verse 16, he breaks the gates of bronze that keep us in, that keep us captive. And he cuts in two the iron bars that block them so we can't escape. Now, one of the things that's, I think, so lovely about this psalm is these different pictures of what it means to come to Jesus, of salvation. And whenever someone becomes a Christian, your story is always a bit different, isn't it? Because we're all individuals. God saves us in different ways. But we can probably find that there'll be a sense in which we'll identify with one of these stories. And I wonder which one might be your story. Maybe you felt like this before you became a Christian. You knew that you're a sinner. You knew that you were doing many wrong things in your life, but you couldn't change. You wanted to be different. And however hard you tried, it seemed impossible. But then Jesus set you free. Now, it's important to notice here that God does not just free you from prison. He destroys everything that could keep you captive. He breaks the gates of bronze. He cuts in two the bars of iron. There is no chance that you can be captive to sin in the same way again. Because the handcuffs have been broken, the door is shattered, the iron bars are cut in two. That doesn't mean there isn't a struggle with sin as a Christian, but it does mean that we can't be enslaved as we once were. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, if you think about it? Because if that weren't the case, we'd be as we were. God saves us, but he sets us, gives us that new freedom, that new power. He breaks those chains through Christ and what he's done on the cross. So how should we respond to God's amazing rescue? Well, it's there in verse 15, that repeated phrase, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." The right response is thankfulness to God for his deliverance. Second picture. Third picture is God healing us from sickness. And it's there in verses 17 to 22. We've seen God rescue us in that dry desert and satisfying us with food and living water. We've seen God freeing us from captivity. Now we see God healing us from sickness in verses 17 to 22. And the third picture of this rescue is of how God heals us from terrible disease. In verse 17, we read that we are foolish and we live in sinful ways. And because of these sins, we suffer and we're afflicted. We get to the point where we have this picture of loathing food and we draw near to the gates of death. We are helpless. Our bodies will not eat as death draws near. And this is a picture of the effect of sin in our lives. Now, one of the most difficult things I find in pastoral ministry is to see someone die in a gradual, slow way as their body gives up. Go and visit someone week after week, and you see the effects of that disease. Gradually, they lose their appetites. They lose interest in food and drink. You try to tempt them to eat, but with things they love, but they won't take it. And being without God is like that slow death that comes from a terminal disease. There is no cure. There is nothing we can do. We are helpless. And so we do all that is left to do. Verse 19, we cry out to God in our sickness, and God delivers us again. Verse 19. Now, how does God bring about this deliverance? Well, in verse 20, a new detail about this picture of salvation is that God brings deliverance by sending his word to heal us and deliver us from our destruction. Now, that's new, because in the first two pictures of salvation, there hasn't been that the means explained in that sense. But now we hear of how it's God's word that brings deliverance. It's God's word that gives us healing. Because when we hear the word, we hear about Christ and what he has done. And we come and trust by faith. And as we do that, we are healed. So how should we respond to God's amazing rescue? Well, the pattern is there again at the end of this section, verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. But then once again, we get a little bit more detail. So there's similarity with all these pictures, but there's development through them. We've seen it's God's word that brings that message of salvation, but also we're told more about our response of thankfulness in verse 22. We're told that we should declare God's works with rejoicing. In other words, we are told that we should sing as an expression of our thankfulness. Now, singing is important as a Christian. And it's significant that God calls us as Christians to be singing people. Now notice the psalm doesn't say, sing only if you have a nice voice, or sing only if you can sing in tune, or sing only if you know the tune, or sing only if you like the tune. It says sing, doesn't it? It says tell of God's deeds with songs of joy. And it's a great shame, I think, that in so many churches, much of the singing has been taken over the years by a professional choir. What used to be something for the people of God has become something that's done for the people of God. And that feels a bit weird to me. You don't sort of ask someone else to be thankful for you, do you? It's not something you can delegate to somebody else so that they can do it for you. And biblically, singing is so important because when you sing, you demonstrate the greatness of the person you are singing about. You declare the greatness of that person. One of the things I enjoy listening to, I enjoy listening to classical music. And many pieces of music were written in praise of a king or a queen. And their purpose was to show this ruler was great and wonderful. So Bach's, he's got a piece called the Brandenburg Concertos. And he wrote it to praise the Duke of Brandenburg because he hoped that the Duke would give him a job. That's why he wrote this piece of music. But then becoming a bit closer to home in our day, people sing at sporting events about their teams. Why do they do that? Because they think their teams are great. And so when we sing, we are declaring that the God of heaven is great and glorious and that he has rescued us from our sin. We are visibly declaring to the world that God is our King and that he has done this. And so it's good and it's right that we should sing to him. So that's the third picture. God has rescued me from disease, healed me from disease. And then the fourth picture, God has saved me from a storm. We saw a bit of this morning. That's in verses 23 to 32. And here you have a picture of people going out to sea and doing business on the great waters in verse 23. But then a storm comes. And the idea here is that we might be going about in our lives without a thought for God, and then trouble or a storm comes into our lives and it causes us to cry out to God. It unsettles us. We feel like we're being tossed back and forth. We read in verse 25 that it is God who sends that storm that we might look away from those other sources of security and hope and instead look to him. Now, if you want to see the power of God, just look at the sea. Just look at the sea. Look how the waves are described in the psalm in verse 28. They go mounted up to the heaven and went down to the depths. These descriptions always make you seasick, don't they? You're going up and down and up and down in this huge storm. And these storms can change your attitude to life because it kills your courage and your confidence, verse 26. Their soul melts because they're in trouble. And it causes you to stumble about, verse 27. It makes you helpless. And God sometimes does send storms into people's lives that they might turn to him. And maybe that's your story. Maybe something happened in your life and all that you thought was firm and solid and certain was just gone. And he does that because when you get in your storm, you are helpless and there's nothing you can do but turn to God. And so, verse 28, they do all that they can do because there's nothing left to do. They cry out to the Lord in the trouble, and God delivers again. He stills the storm, he hushes the waves, the waters are quiet, and he takes them to their desired haven. And how should we respond? Well, again, repeated, verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So we've seen these four pictures of what it means to be saved. We've seen God has rescued me in a desert, a dry desert where I was lost and I was going to die of thirst and starvation, and God saved me. We've seen I was in captive to sin. I was in chains and God delivered me from that captivity. I was sick with disease and God healed me from my disease. And I was in a storm. I had nowhere to turn and God rescued me. Now I wonder this evening, is one of these stories your story? Is that your experience? You might be here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't come to trust in God. And I wonder which of those pictures describes you. Are you seeking life, but finding that everything doesn't quite satisfy? Do you find that you are craving for things, but they are captivating you? Maybe the bad things, those sins in your life, are starting to have horrible effects. Or maybe there's trouble in your life, and you're not sure of where to turn. Well, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, the only answer is to turn to God. The only answer is to do what this psalm calls you to do four times. It is to call out to God, to ask him, to cry to him, to rescue you, and to look to Christ as the one who can bring freedom, as the one who can break the chains of sin, as the one who can heal your disease, as the one who can bring peace, as we saw this morning, in the storms of life. So will you trust him? Will you know him and know the safety that comes through belief in him? But I want to ask an important question now. Why does God call us again and again to thankfulness in this psalm? Why does God return to it? Why is it a repeated theme? Well, before advertising standards are introduced, when people advertise different products, they could say anything they wanted about them. So they can make these outrageous claims about different drugs or different foods. And so if you go back and you can Google and see some of the pictures and posters that were used. So, you know, Bovril, for example, was advertised as a solution to all kinds of physical problems. So you just think, well, really, is that possible? Bicarbonate of soda sounded like a wonder drug. It would do anything. But then, of course, advertising standards came and they couldn't make those claims anymore. Now, what I want to say is that thankfulness is a bit like that insofar as it is wonderful and it has so many good effects in so many areas of the Christian life, except that's not false advertising. It's true that if we can develop this thankfulness in our hearts, it will have fruit and bring about good in so many different areas of our lives. Now I want to highlight just two. Why is thankfulness so important? Why is it a repeated theme? Well, it's so important because it is a fuel for our obedience as Christians. It is a fuel for how we live to please God. If you are thankful to someone, you will desire to please them. So if we are looking for power and strength to please God, we need to look to thankfulness. That's not an easy thing to be a Christian. There are times when it's hard to obey God's commands, when we feel the struggle every day with sin, and there are times we want to give up. There are times when we want to give in, and we think, well, is it worth it to keep on trying to not do this, to live for God? But if you remember that God has redeemed you, and having redeemed you, he calls you to obey, then your thankfulness will fuel your obedience. It is a fuel for the fire. Francis Schaeffer thought that a lack of thankfulness was the base cause of all sin, right from Adam and Eve's first sin in the Garden of Eden. He said this, "The beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart." So if we're looking for power to obey God, if we're looking for strength and fuel for our obedience, then We need to look for thankfulness. And if we're finding that we're losing the battle with sin in our lives, that might be because we don't have that fuel of thankfulness. So if you're struggling with sin, look to that. Look to what God has done for you. And as you see that, may God give you thankfulness and may that fuel your obedience. But also, thankfulness is so important because it protects against a grumbling spirit. It protects against a grumbling spirit. I don't know about you, but how often how we feel can be framed by our immediate experiences. Our mood is changed and determined by what's happened in the last hour or the last day. Maybe how our favourite team has performed. Maybe whether the children have been difficult. Maybe what has happened at work just before we've left. And that can affect us deeply. And that's not a wrong thing. We're emotional beings. God has made us that way. God has made us so we do respond to what happens around us. And we experience so many different things in our lives. There are pictures of those things in verses 33 to 43. There are times when it feels like we're beside vibrant, flowing rivers in a fruitful land, where it seems we have so much that is good and wonderful and we seem to enjoy God's blessing. Then there are other times when it feels like we're in a desert. We have nothing to drink, we're hungry, and we're thirsty. Now, all of those times are in God's hands. One of the repeated things that comes out in this psalm is of how God is in control. But if God has allowed those ups and downs, those joys and sorrows into our lives, how do we remain thankful? It's so easy to grumble against God and what he has brought into our lives. Well, the answer is found in verse 43. Instead of a grumbling spirit, we are called to consider the steadfast love of the Lord. To remember again what God has done for us. The psalm is not calling us, and God isn't calling us to forget those reasons for why we're finding it difficult, for why we're discouraged, for why they were grumpy. But it's asking us to look to something bigger than those things. It says, if you have experienced this rescue that we've looked at tonight, you should have something that deeply affects how you feel. Yes, what goes on in life affects how we feel, but there is something that should affect us even more than that. And that is that we have been saved. That the God of heaven sent Jesus to come into this world and to take away our sin. That the Son of God bled and died to rescue us. And that rescue means that we're now children of God, that we're now citizens of heaven. And that's great news. It's a reason to be thankful. Christians should not be grumpy people. Fundamentally, Christians should be thankful people. Of all people, we have reason to be thankful, don't we? A few months ago, it was around Christmas in the church, and you know what Christmas is like. It's a busy time, isn't it? There's loads going on. And I came down one morning. It was Friday, I remember the day vividly. Came down for breakfast. The boys were all up already. I said good morning, and I wasn't thankful at all. I was tired and I was grumpy. I knew I should never have committed to a DIY project at home, painting a bedroom, during a busy season in the life of the church. It was a bad idea, but I'd done it. And I knew I was going to be busy all day at church, but I knew I had to finish the job. Now, as usual, I don't know about you, whenever I do DIY, I find there are loads more problems than I thought there were. There's always more than you think. And Naomi has learnt now to take whatever time estimate I give for how the job's going to take. She just doubles it, and that's close. I wonder if it's halfway there, but it's near. And I knew I had to go and serve the Lord in the church and prepare a message. And I didn't want to come back and face painting the skirting so that the room was ready. But the Lord rebuked me and challenged me, just preparing from this psalm, actually. That wasn't how I should have felt that morning. I should have been thankful because I was one of the redeemed of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying, and the Lord doesn't mean that there aren't times for sadness and times for weeping. But what I think the Lord is teaching us in this psalm is that the general attitude of the believer should be thankfulness. That underlying gratefulness to God. And it's something you have to keep on working at as believers. It's like that nail that needs to be keep on sort of being knocked in, because we find it hard to get this. In my office at the church in Leeds, I look out onto a lovely park in Horsforth. It's called Hall Park. And I can see one of the paths, a number of paths that go around the park. And one thing I noticed around Christmas time was an increase in the number of families teaching their children to ride a bike. It was just after Christmas, in fact. And of course, I think what's gone on is, of course, dads have gone out. I thought, okay, perfect Christmas present. We'll buy son or daughter a bike and teach them to learn to cycle. And they were going to do it. And so they'd gone out to the park together. Now, how do you learn to ride a bike? Well, you learn with repeated practice. It's a hard thing to do. It can take years. It's usually pretty painful, both for the child and for the parent, I found. But once you get to do it, you have to keep on doing it, don't you? And as long as you keep on doing it, you can keep on going with it. And thankfulness is a bit like that. We need to begin to do it, and then we need to keep on doing it. It's something that happens in our lives. It becomes a pattern for us, a mode of who we are by repetition. And it's hard work, but it's worth it. Now, how do we develop this spirit of thankfulness? Well, here's some practical suggestions. First of all, why not start each day with a focus on what God has done for you in Jesus as you get up in the morning? Maybe it means that you have a verse for the week that reminds you of God's rescue. You have one verse that you've got in your mind all week. It could be verse 1 of the Psalm, verse 2, verse 8. Could be any verse in the scriptures that speaks of thankfulness. Put it up somewhere, maybe on the mirror in the bathroom. So when you're doing your teeth, you see that verse and you can think of what God has done. Maybe have a phrase that you say to yourself when you're feeling a bit grumpy, you're feeling a bit down, that reminds you of God's forgiveness. When I was at seminary, I had a friend who was really good for me this way. I would be in the library, struggling to understand something that I was supposed to know for my course. And he would come up to me and say, "Matthew, it's a good day you're forgiven. It's a good day you're forgiven." And I still have that in me. Because he's put it there under God. And it's true, isn't it? We're forgiven. And then as you face the challenges of the day, you go back to that verse, or you go back to that reason for thankfulness that you thought about in the morning. So when your car wing mirror falls off, your windscreen wipers stop working, and your exercise machine breaks down, that's happened to me in 1 week recently, which if you know me, that's not a good thing. Everything breaks down. You think, how am I going to fix it all? Or maybe you're leaving work and an email lands in your inbox that means a project you've been working on for months has been shelved by the business. You've put hours of work into it, and in one meeting, that work has been dismissed and confined to the archives. And in your heart, you're tempted to sin. In your spirit, you just want to moan, you want to complain, you want to be grumpy, because that feels like the right thing to do. You won't. And you won't do that because God has done something amazing that is bigger and greater than any of those problems. And remind yourself, God has rescued me from a dry desert. God has freed me from captivity. God has healed me from sickness. God has saved me from a storm. And so I will choose to have my spirit shaped by that great reality. And so I will say, along with the psalmist, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come before you and confess that so often in our hearts, in our spirits, we don't allow ourselves to be shaped by the realities of your word, by these glorious truths of what Christ has done for us. And Lord, we pray for your forgiveness for that. We thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace, as we sung already of this evening, and you forgive. And we pray that you might grant us by your Spirit that fresh sense of the joy of salvation, that fresh sense of all that you have done for us in Christ, so that whatever you have for us this week, this month, this year, we'll be able to have that deep down steady thankfulness to you for what you have done. Lord, we bless you and cling to you, knowing that you are in control of the joys and the sorrows of our lives. And yet you call us, even in those hard times, to rejoice in you. So give grace. Pray for those who are particularly going through difficult times right now, Lord, and pray that you would grant to them your mercy and kindness. And we pray that you would grant to us all that thankful spirit that would be infectious. Help us to minister to one another through that thankfulness, that we might be a joyful, happy people, content in Christ, rejoicing in our forgiveness. And as we do that, may Jesus Christ be the one who people see in us, as his gospel flows out, as the implication of his gospel flow out in our lives. So do this work, we pray, for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing, "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me." Now, when I chose this, Naomi said to me, "Matthew, it's a very long hymn." And it is a very long hymn. I put my hand up and I say it's 7 verses, but I said it's a good hymn. And it's all about God's grace and mercy, and so I think it's good and it's fitting that we respond in thankfulness and praise as the psalmist exhorted us to sing, and to sing together to the Lord, "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me." Thank you.